We're in Luke chapter 13 this morning. Luke chapter 13. And we're going to be picking it up in verse 31. Luke chapter 13, verse 31.
Jesus' ministry
is well underway. And the people are amazed at the things that he teaches, and they are amazed at the things that he does. You know, gang, it is important that your words match your actions. Some of us are real good at coming up with the right words, but the action, not so much. Jesus' actions matched his words. And you see that consistently through his life. We're in Luke chapter 13, verse 31. I'm calling this section the Jerusalem Lament. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Herod wants to kill you. Now, there's lots of different Herods in the Bible. There's a few of them. This is Herod Antipas. This is the guy who will eventually take a part in the death of Jesus. This is the guy who has already killed John the Baptist. He's already killed John the Baptist. And Herod has this notion, we saw this back in chapter 9, he thinks that Jesus must be like Jesus come back to life or something, because he's just got this freaky feeling about Jesus. Well, and here Jesus is told that Herod wants to kill him. That's probably why, because he thinks he's just John the Baptist come back to ruin his life. And it seems that the Pharisees, or these Pharisees, are trying to scare Jesus and get him out of town. And I want to talk for a few minutes about the clash of worlds. On Thursday nights, we're doing this class together on Thursday nights. You can still jump in. You can still join on Thursday nights. How many of you have been coming on Thursday nights? Has it been helpful? Are you finding that it's kind of altering the way that you look at things? I hope so, because it's about learning to have a biblical worldview. How do we view things? What is truth all about? How do we view even our nation according to biblical truth as opposed to the way our society wants to teach us? And what we're finding is that we are in an increasingly, our world around us is getting increasingly hostile to people who would hold a Christian, a biblical worldview. It's not so popular anymore. Well, in Jesus' day, Herod was no friend of Jesus. And we need to be careful of not being surprised if the world hates us. Don't be surprised at it. Don't be surprised if the world enacts laws against us. It's because there is a clash of world views. This is something that came to our attention this week, and it seems to be genuine. I'm curious to see how this is all going to play out. Last week, the Russian parliament, I think it was last week, proposed a new set of laws that will make it illegal for Christians in Russia to evangelize unless they secure a government permit through a registered religious organization, and then they can only evangelize in a church or in a religious site. Now, what's that all about? It's about the Russian Orthodox Church trying to clamp down and get rid of everybody else. I kind of think that's probably what it's going to be about. Calvary Chapels are actually a part of a registered religious organization, so I don't know how this is all going to play out. And by the way, I'm going to Russia in August. A month from now, I'll be in the air. I'll be going for just under 2 weeks. I'm going to spend a week with Alexei, our guy in Kirov, Russia, and we've got things we're planning out of a week of building up the church there in Kirov. He wants me to do a message on marriage, on what marriage is all about, and he wants me to do a message on what it is to follow Jesus, on discipleship, and he's lining me up to. They've got a coffee house in Kirov, a newer one called a New York Cafe, and the people that hang out at this place like to practice their English, And so you talk to this gal who organizes a weekly English night, that, and she's like totally stoked for me to come, from somebody to come from America and speak English. And so now whether I'm going to get arrested or not if I mention Jesus, I don't know. We'll find out. I'm not planning on brazenly trying to go to prison in Russia, but it's going to be interesting. It's interesting. Now, for some of you, that probably doesn't sound surprising that something like this would happen in Russia. But would something like this happen in America? Well, gang, we're heading there. We are heading there. There are a lot of different ideas, even in our own nation, let alone around the world, of what America is all about. I want to show you a clip. This is, I'm skipping ahead to week 10, or 2 or 10 of the Truth Project. This is just a clip of what's ahead.
What is America?
I love America.
The land of the free and the home of the brave.
I've never been there.
America is a place where you can be yourself. You can challenge thought.
America is nothing more than boundaries set by somebody.
It's my home.
America is opportunity.
American culture is one that's really centered around individualism.
I get to be me in America.
It's not so much apple pie and cheeseburgers anymore.
My best mate who I live with, she hates Americans.
It's a country where liberal activity, people can say and do what they want.
The concept of American represents a beacon of hope in a dark world that's full of corruption and death. And
America is a country that has a lot of power to the world. I think, obviously, the most power.
We are the number one country.
So I think that means we have the most responsibility helping everybody in the world.
Those principles that it's founded on give other nations that don't have freedom can look to America and see that those freedoms are possible to have.
America's being free. That ain't no joke.
America is not all that is. I mean, we are one country in North America. And if you were to, you know, be the astronaut looking back at this beautiful world, America is just one tiny piece.
I'm a patriot. I'm a former military officer who took an oath to defend this Constitution.
We try to take care of a lot of people, and we try to intervene in everything just to see that this planet goes the way it should.
I think it's important for us to look for ways to interact in the global community such that we're bringing leadership that's creative and that's collaborative and that invites peace.
If we just sit around and be peaceful with everyone, eventually someone is going to strike us and our city on the hill is going to fall.
My father took an oath to defend this Constitution, my uncle, my son did, my father-in-law, most of my friends. It's a place we'll die to defend.
And without that city on the hill, the world, in my opinion, would be thrust into darkness because they would have no light standing upon the foundation of principles to show them that it was possible to stand in that same way.
I love the way that little kid, Kyle, 13 years old, he's like the best and smartest kid on the block. Oh my gosh, oh my gosh.
Interesting stuff. What do you think America's all about? What people nowadays really
don't understand is that America was actually founded within a biblical worldview. We don't understand that. Did you know that the three branches of our government? Now I'm not going to do one of these. You see lots of videos probably on Facebook nowadays of people interviewed. You know, when's America's birthday? It's independence from what? You know, have you seen some of those things? And people like, and this one guy interviewing, when we got our independence from China, what it was? It's like people are going along with it. You know, it's like, oh my gosh. Okay, but little. What's the term I want? What's the class in high school? Political science. Do you remember the three branches of our government? Three branches of our government: the judicial, the legislative, and the executive branches. Right? Supreme Court, the Congress, and the President. Right? Did you understand that those actually were based on a scripture? Isaiah 33, verse 22 says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king." You see all three there within the scripture. The balance of power. We remember that you're learning that in political science, the balance of power. Now, right now, we're having a little bit of trouble because different branches are tending to overreach what they were designed to do. But I'm getting political, and I probably shouldn't do that, or I could lose my tax exemption status. Yeah. Historical revisionists want you to think that the founding fathers were not Christians. And they will tell you this. You know what? That is completely bogus. The founding fathers believed that for a government that is based on representing the people, because that's supposed to be how, that's our unique thing, right? We are a, don't think political Republican, but think we are a republic. We have representatives, right? Who guide us. They are representative of you. And their founding principle was, for this to actually work, you need to have a moral people. Because if you have a nation of immoral people, then having representative government is going to be horrible. Because they're going to be the most immoral people in the world. And the only way to have a moral people, they believed, and it's written over and over, you'll see this when we get to chapter 2 or 10 on the Truth Project. Over and over again, the only way to have a moral people is to have a religious people, and they believe very firmly that the one true religion was Christianity. This is what they based our government upon as a foundation. They believed that a healthy morality comes from true religion. Now, this current thing, this thing that you'll hear over and over about, the separation of church and state, what we've taken this out, what we've done is we've twisted this concept all around so that we have removed every mention of God from anything connected to government. And that wasn't the intention. That was never the intention. The intention was to not establish a state religion like the Anglican Church is the state religion of England, or like Lutheranism is the state religion of Germany. See, that was the original intention, but we've taken this and we've completely twisted around. Without a biblically based morality, our form of government will fall apart. George Washington said, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who would labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizen." In other words, you're no patriot if you're trying to remove Christianity from America. John Adams, second president, said, "Statesmen, my dear sir, may plan and speculate for liberty, but it is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand." Benjamin Franklin, who everybody looks at as like the most pagan of the fathers, he wrote this: "Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters." You need a stronger government to keep everything in line. And so when you see these riots breaking out and you see the ugliness in America, when you see the racial garbage in America that's going on today, where does that come from? It comes from wicked hearts. People who need to know God. If we could get America back on track of knowing God, see, we wouldn't have to have all this garbage trying to force us down to do these things. Do you understand? Does that make sense? Now today, fast forward to today, there's a law going through the California Assembly right here in our own backyard. It's called SB 1146. And this is going to eliminate the current religious exemption for Christian colleges and universities like Biola, meaning that they will no longer be able to require that their teachers at a Christian college are actually Christians, that they will no longer be able to do things like require their students to go to chapel, and then if you want to veer off into the whole sexual orientation discrimination things that have been built up now into our state, well, you're going to have to apply that across the board into these Christian colleges. If that disturbs you, then you can do something about it, because the legislature is on a one-month hiatus. And so you could write to your assembly person and speak up. They're supposed to represent you. This is going to affect things like their accreditation. It's going to affect students being able to get Cal Grant loans. Now you might think, well, what's the big deal? This is Christian colleges are just about teaching people the Bible. Biola, their big thing. They train nurses. That's one of their big programs, is the nursing program. And they want to have the ability to train with the worldview based on Jesus Christ. Training nurses who care about people, who care with God's love. Now we wipe all this stuff out, and it reminds me of the ASM thing, removing the nursing program from there. We're going down some pretty slippery slopes here, and I'm not going to be surprised at this. In fact, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." I'm not trying to get you mad. I'm not trying to get you angry, and you'll see in a minute I'm actually trying to do just the opposite. But don't be surprised as these things happen, friend, because we've knocked out the props in our society where we no longer have any recognition of God, no sense of we don't even know what's right and wrong anymore. We take polls to decide what's right and wrong instead of trusting something that actually tells us what's right and what's wrong. Now, so Jesus is in the middle of his own clash of worlds. And word gets out that Herod's out to kill him. Verse 32. "And he said to them, 'Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected.'" Now, when he talks about go tell that fox, the idea is that it appears that Jesus thinks that these Pharisees are acting as messengers for Herod. So he's sending them back with a message. He's saying, "Go tell that fox, take notes, here comes the message." And he says, "Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." Now, you have to be careful in going as how you're going to take this kind of thing. He's not saying that he's 3 days outside of Jerusalem. In fact, he's way more than 3 days outside of Jerusalem. He won't get to Jerusalem until Luke chapter 19, and at our pace, that's about 10 years from now. But I got to tell you, he has quite a few places to visit. So it's not talking about 3 days in Jerusalem, and he's not even hinting at, well, another translation said, he's still got months to go. Another translation says, "And on the third day I will accomplish my purpose." Now, there may be a hint at resurrection, because some of you are going, third day, he rose from the dead on the third day I shall be perfected. That kind of fits. But keep in mind, he's not talking about 3 days from now, because he hasn't even gone to Palm Sunday yet. And Palm Sunday is still a week away from the resurrection. And even though there may be a hint here at the resurrection, the actual point is Jesus simply saying this: Herod and the Pharisees are going to try to intimidate him, but here he's letting everybody know, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to heal. I'm going to cast out demons. I'm going to heal people. And I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Verse 33. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. So no matter what the threat, Jesus is still going to Jerusalem, because that's where he needs to be. And there's a lesson here that you and I could think about applying to our lives. And it's simply this: don't stop. Don't stop. You're going to get threats. You're going to be afraid. Oh, always afraid. I am like always afraid. It's a good thing we're learning that song, you know, I am a child of God. I am no longer afraid of... haven't quite got there yet. It's not exactly a true statement for me when I'm singing it, but I'm working on it. I'm working on it. I will trust and not be afraid. Going to get hit with all kinds of things, friends, but you don't stop. You don't stop. And that's what Jesus is saying. Look, I ain't stopping for you guys. The Bible describes the life that God has called us to as a sort of a race. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul writes, "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win." All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. You're going to find difficulty. You're going to find things getting hard in your race. And I want to show you an example of how it is to persevere to the end of a very difficult race.
Listen to me. You can do it. I want you to go out there and give it your all. Take your time, be safe, and get it done.
Why?
You want to have some fun?
Yeah.
Let's just have some fun, okay? All right, let's go.
3, 2, 1.
And he's off. Oh, look at the athleticism there from Yoshi. Oh, Gavin from Templeton. Now, this will take some balance here. Look at the proprioception on the rolling wall. This is the basement crawl plank. This requires a lot of core strength here. Look at the core strength by the Ohio native. We talk about the state, the Buckeye State. Look at him. Wow, look at the upper body strength at 210, 26 pounds. He is rolling through the double helix. If he can just hold on and use the upper body strength, he can get to the mark wall. He's almost to the mark wall. He's got it.
Now, some of you are thinking,
Pastor, why are you making fun of me by saying the race I'm in is like a little three-year-old running a ninja race? Because, friend, compared to what the race that Jesus ran, that's exactly what our race looks like. You want to think about the race that Jesus ran? Here's the race he ran.
Thank you.
The writer of
Hebrews writes this.
He says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That was his race. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So friend, you and I need to keep running our races. And you and I will find courage when we look to Jesus. You keep going. We can keep going. You can do this. Now back to our passage. Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. He says, I wanted to gather your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And I want to talk for a minute about compassion. The psalmist says, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. Mother birds tend to care for their young.
For the last 10 years, mother ducks have been nesting their young in an enclosed courtyard at Glover Elementary School in Milton, Massachusetts. But after the babies are born, the mama has to bring them to water within 24 hours, and the only way to get there is through the school. The first babies were born last week, and the school children lined the hallways and had to remain quiet to help lead the new family directly to a nearby pond. But to Principal Sheila Cuxis' surprise, on Tuesday morning, they heard a duck knocking on the window, waiting to be led with her 11 ducklings. Cuxis tells InsideEdition.com that they didn't even know that the duck was there, and the entire school quickly lined up for the duck run. The elementary school even has a webcam to monitor the ducks. If they are born over a weekend or on a holiday, Principal Cuxis will go to the school and let the ducks out. This isn't only a wonderful educational opportunity for the students, but helpful for the mama ducks. Be sure to watch Inside Edition.
Mother ducks, if you were Jesus, and you knew that Jerusalem
would be the place where you would be arrested, beaten, crucified, what would you have to say about the city? I would tend to say something like I would tend to pray like the way David prayed. He says, break their teeth and their mouth, oh God, break out the fangs of the young lions, oh God, get them. Break their arms, smush them in the ground, grind them slowly over the fires of hell. Something like that. Wouldn't you? If you knew that they were going to do that to you, and yet Jesus' response is one of love and tenderness. As a hen gathers her chicks, I wanted to do this. So how do you respond to our nation when it wants to restrict your faith? How do you respond to our nation? We'll see that when Jesus actually got to Jerusalem, he wept because he knew what was ahead for them. I remember hearing the story, Pastor Chuck used to tell this story about he had a friend who he found out had an affair. And he was just livid at the guy. He was so mad at this guy. And he intended to go over to the guy's house and lecture him and, you know, up one side and down the next. But when he got to the man's house, all Chuck could do was to weep with the guy. Never said anything. Just wept. And they wept. And they wept. And that's what turned the man around. I think that at times we want to respond like David, break their teeth and make posters and tell people they're going to hell and all this kind of stuff. But if we're following our Jesus, I think we should change the way we do things because he weeps for our nation. Verse 35c, he says, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It says your house is left desolate. He could be referring to a couple of things. He could be talking about the nation as a whole would be abandoned by God, which they would kind of happen. He also may be referring to the house, the temple, which would be destroyed. And this would all happen 40 years after Jesus was killed, is when the Jerusalem would be wiped out by the Romans. He says, you will not see me until the time comes when you shall say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, this is an interesting line. I just love this line because it's a quote from one of the most amazing prophecies in Scripture, and it comes from Psalm 118, verses 22 through 26. Psalm 118 says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And before we go on and actually see the Scripture, I want to give you some background. There was an old story about the construction of Solomon's temple. And the story was that they would cut the stones and finish them and get them all ready, all at the quarry. And then they would transport the stones from the quarry to the temple, and then they would carefully place each stone in place. And it was all done so that there'd be no sound of hammers or saws or anything at the temple site itself. It would be just simply, you know, it'd be already, you know, just this is stone number A25, and it goes next to A26, and then you just put it in, and it's all done. Well, the story went was that the quarry shipped one stone early on, and they couldn't figure out where it was in the plans. And so they took that stone and they just kind of tossed it away. And later on, as the temple was being completed, they realized that there was one kind of important stone missing. It was the cornerstone. And they remembered, somebody remembered, having tossed this one stone, and they found the stone. The stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. That's kind of like Jesus, right? He is the stone that the builders, the Jews, rejected. And yet he is the one upon whom God has built everything. Now, back to Psalm 118, it says in verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We'll talk about that in a minute, but I think this day is actually a specific day in history, and we'll talk about this in a minute. And then it goes on to say in verse 25, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. And here's our verse. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Now, by the way, you see in verse 5 where it says the word save now. In Hebrew, the word save now is Hosanna. Hosanna. Does that word sound familiar? Do you remember a place in the Bible where people were shouting Hosanna? We'll talk about that in a second. So what's the time that Jesus is referring to? You're not going to see me till you are saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is talking about the day that we call Palm Sunday. A few months from this point, Jesus will finally arrive in Jerusalem 1 week before the Passover, during which he will die. He will die on a Friday or so, depending on who you ask. But he arrived on Sunday, Palm Sunday. We call that day Palm Sunday, because that's the day he rode in on a donkey and they were waving palm branches at him. I want you to turn in your Bibles. I want you to follow this. Look at Luke chapter 19. Flip over to Luke chapter 19 in your Bible. And I want to show you something that ties all of this together. It's fascinating stuff. It's absolutely fascinating stuff. This is Luke's account of Palm Sunday. And I love Luke's account almost better than all the others. It's in all the Gospels. Luke chapter 19, verse 37. It says, "Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen." Some of you have been to Israel, and that's one of the highlights, I think, of the trip, is that you're up on the Mount of Olives, and you take this little alley down the hill, and they call it the Palm Sunday Road, and but you are coming, you can see the city of Jerusalem in front of you as you're coming down the hill. You're going down into the Kidron Valley. You will pass the Garden of Gethsemane on the way at the very bottom of the valley. And as you cross, if you were to cross across the valley, then you'd be right there at the Temple Mount. And so so the whole multitude began to rejoice, praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Now, I see that Luke doesn't use the word Hosanna. The other accounts mentioned that they're also shouting Hosanna because they're quoting from Psalm 118. The Pharisees want Jesus' disciples to stop all this because it's making it look like you're the Messiah. How dare you have them shouting this? They're quoting that. They can't do that. They're not supposed to do that. Verse 40, "But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." I mean, you shut these people up, something's got to give, because this is a special day. I think he's talking, there'd be a rock concert. It says the stones would be crying out. It would be a rock concert. You know, it would. I don't. And if those stones rolled, they would be the, yeah. Okay, verse 41. "Now as he drew near the city, he saw the city," and look at this, "and he wept over it." He wept over it. I mean, if I saw the city and I knew what they were going to do, I'd be calling down fire from heaven like Elijah used to do. Destroy them. But he doesn't. He weeps over the city. Verse 42, "And he said, if you had known even you, especially in this your day." Remember that phrase, "this is the day that the Lord had made"? It's from that prophecy. He says, "if you had known in this your day the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." You did not know the time of your visitation. Now, this is the day that the Lord has made. Psalm 118, verse 24. And he says, "You didn't realize in this your day." I believe that the prophet Daniel spoke of that day with such specificity that we knew when it would happen. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times." Now, I know I don't have time to go into depth on this. You go to the church website, go to the library, and look up the study in Daniel 9. And it will lay it all out for you, but you're going to have to trust me on this. I'm going to make some of you go, "Oh, this is just a lying guy. He's just making this stuff up." I'm not making this stuff up, but I got to share something with you. This is going to sound a little confusing. This is from a prophecy, a bigger prophecy that's bigger than just this verse that we call the 70 weeks of Daniel, or 70 groups of 7 years. And if you track the entire prophecy, Jesus is saying that there would be a period of 69 of these weeks of 7 years, and that you can actually calculate from the rebuilding, the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah comes. And if you can get one to dig down into it, you find out that if you want to get to actual the number of days, it's 173,880 days. The decree to rebuild Jerusalem was made by King Artaxerxes on March 5th, 444 BC. You add the 773,880 days to it, and you arrive at the date of March 30th, 33 AD, which was Palm Sunday. If you had only known the things that made for peace on this your day. Now, doesn't that kind of send chills up and down your spine? Now, some of you are going, no, that's just a bunch of baloney you just gave me. I have no... Well, then do your homework. You look up the research, and I've laid it out. There's a few books written on this subject. I'm just giving you the summary of the whole thing. That day, he said, you didn't recognize the day, the time of your visitation. Last thing I want to just talk about is this. Recognize your day. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they didn't realize who he was right in front of their eyes, right on time. Right on time. They didn't recognize their save now day. I believe... The deepest, you test me on this. I believe, personally, that the deepest desire in the heart of every person on this planet is the same. The deepest desire inside of every single person is actually to know God. The psalmist wrote, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" That's more than just a moment that this one guy thought this. I think he's describing the human condition. I think it was Pascal said that within the heart of every person there is a God-shaped vacuum. And the only way you're going to find satisfaction in your life, fulfillment in your life, is if you fill that hole with the right thing. I believe, you think about this with me, I believe that the person taking drugs is trying to find God. They might not realize it, but they're trying to fill that hole with something. I believe that the person seeking some new sexual experience, I believe... Somebody shared this week at the pastor's conference. That the man looking at porn on his computer is looking for God. And he doesn't know it. And he's got this hole and he's trying to fill it with something. I think that the person who's looking for the latest car, the biggest house, the latest clothes is looking for God. And my friend, if you are any of these things, you are not going to find satisfaction until you find God. Until you recognize the day of your visitation. And today is that day. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And for some of you, I'll tell you how you recognize it, because you're feeling something right now. You're feeling somebody tugging at your heart, and you know that this is the truth. You need him. And I want to give you a chance today to find him. to put aside all the rest of the crap that you're trying to do and to connect to the one who will fill the hole. Jesus said to the woman at the well, you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. You drink of the water that I give you, you will not ever thirst again. Now, it's not quite as easy as you find Jesus and you no longer have a problem, because as some of us are learning, some of us have this addictive personality, and yes, we do, we're going to have to learn to work it out. But it starts with finding Him. Is that you? Are you actually looking for God today? Could we all bow our heads and pray? I want to just, let's just sit for a second. I just want to pray a little bit about it.
And let me just simply ask this, because I'll tell you what, I want to know, I want to pray for you. If you are that person who needs God to fill that hole in your heart, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Okay, I see you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes. You need God to fill this heart, this hole. He's the one you need to be running to. Is that you? Lift your hands up. So today I'm turning to you. I want to know. Would you forgive me of my sin? Make me your child.
End with a song.